and I'm tired of being right.
Fat, drunk, and stupid is no way to go through life, sir.
What are you people, on dope?
Podcasting live from the Boar's Head Tavern in downtown St. Sadie's, Maryland. This is the voice of post-evangelicals everywhere. A voice of sanity in the midst of the evangelical wilderness. This is Internet Monk Radio. Welcome to podcast number 61 on Internet Monk Radio. My name is Michael Spencer. Glad to have you along for today's podcast. Listen, if some of you tech geeks out there have a recommendation on a reasonably inexpensive USB microphone, I'm using a Logitech headset, and I'd give it about a B-. I'm okay with it, but I would love to have a little better quality. And also, if somebody can direct me to an online resource telling me how to do a phone interview without getting involved in a whole lot of technical stuff that I don't have, that would be great. All kinds of phone interviews that I would like to do. Well, I'm on break, 3-week break between the end of regular school and the start of summer school. I'm still working a little bit. I work with the admissions office at the ministry that I work with, so I get to deal a little bit with that. But mainly been helping my son get his driver's license. He's on his way to work at a ministry here in the mountains for June and July, and I'm really excited for him. He's going to be with us for a couple more days. My daughter and son-in-law were down over the Memorial Day weekend, and now my wife is off work for the next week and a half. So these are good times, very good times. Before I get on into the podcast, I wanted to mention that iTunes has a new thing called iTunes U, where they are archiving material from colleges, universities, seminaries. Went over there today, looked around, and this is going to be good. It's free like podcasts. For example, Concordia Seminary had a huge amount of material. Had a Greek course, had an overview of the Lutheran Confessions. I saw lectures on the resurrection from some other sources. If you have not explored that, and maybe you've not even realized that you can use iTunes even if you're not an Apple user. And there's a lot of free stuff there for you through not only podcasts like this, but through iTunes U and through that kind of material. Go check that out. I have a feeling that's going to expand tremendously and would be a great resource for those of you that are looking for theological education over the Internet. You know, there are all kinds of things that I would love to write about that I decide not to write about for various reasons. And one of the things that I sort of hope is that somebody else will write about it, and then maybe I can riff, comment, write about what they say on my website, and then it's not quite like me writing about it. There's some subtlety to that based on who's reading my blog and the audience that I'm trying to work with, things I'm trying to do. Just not every topic is one I want to raise in exactly the same way. So I was really pleased to see a blogger that I have a lot of respect for, Dan Edelin, at Carilion Sanctum. And I'm going to spell it for you, okay? CERULEANSANCTUM.com. And I'll put that on Internet Monk as a link. But Dan Edelin, who is a writer that I've linked before, I think Dan is a great writer. And I don't agree with Dan on everything. We come from some slightly different perspectives. I'm a little more of the post-evangelical than Dan is. Dan is, I think, part of a charismatic church, if I'm not wrong, and that may have something to do with some of the things I'm going to say. And Dan, I'm sure if I write about this in Internet Monk, which I hope that I will comment. But Dan basically talks about modern evangelicalism as inhibiting some of the very things that people wind up looking for in other religions. And he particularly points out the recent conversions to the Roman Catholic Church. MAO inhibitors. He heard this phrase on a news story, and he turned it into evangelicalism inhibits mystery, awe, and otherness. Let me read a little bit of this. The MAO I speak of is mystery, awe, and otherness. You know, the stuff modern evangelicals jettisoned on their way to a bookshelf full of systematic theologies, dusty pages of do's and don'ts, and 3 points in a conclusion sermons. In their rush to be real and down-to-earth, evangelicals found a way to make God dull. In short, modern evangelicalism has become a theological MAO inhibitor. I can't help but think that most of these unconverts who fled to Rome did so in part because of the radical vivisection evangelicalism got away with concerning the body of Christ. I happen to believe that God placed in each of us a yearning for mystery, awe, and otherness. That desire drives us to God as a source of all meaning, even if that meaning can never be fully grasped. This isn't postmodernism's vacuous, there can be no absolute truth stupidity, but a genuine recognition that God is wholly other and therefore contains an element of mystery that generates awe in those who encounter him. And at this point, I'm thinking about a number of philosophical categories, and some of you already know some of these categories that I'm talking about, but I'm thinking about Martin Buber. I'm thinking about, the fellow who wrote Rudolf Otto, The Meaning of the Holy. And if you know anything about those guys, you know exactly the track that he's on. God is wholly other and therefore contains an element of mystery that generates awe in those who encounter him. And that we have jettisoned this and have replaced it, Dan says, with things that inspire no awe whatsoever. In fact, he says, we've really replaced this majesty, awe, and otherness with something sort of on the par with kissing your sister. I got to tell you, this is a big subject. I mean, this is a big subject here. And Dan has just really scratched the surface. And it gets into a lot of things about really, I think, the Eucharist as the center of Roman Catholic worship and Protestantism putting the Bible and the proclamation of the Bible at the center of worship. Then I think it gets into really Pentecostalism and what Pentecostalism brought in with a kind of immediate action of the Spirit going on in worship. And if you look at a big Pentecostal church and you watch what's going on, obviously there is a sense here of you know, God is present, the unexpected is happening, the awe-inspiring is happening. We're having a relationship, an unmediated relationship with, you know, the God of the Bible. And then for those who are, as Dan points out, more rationalistic evangelicals, the whole question comes up of where is the majesty, awe, and otherness in your theology entirely. So there's a lot of things there that somebody could explore. You know, did we throw this out with a changed theology of the Lord's Supper? How does Pentecostalism interact with this? And what about those who basically have pursued the biblical vision of God, the systematic theologies, the right thinking, right living Christian worldview kind of thing? How does all that fit in? The other thought I had as I was reading Dan's article is my mind immediately went to contemporary Christian music, particularly in the last 10 years, and the kinds of songs and the kinds of lyrics that are extremely popular, many of them about, you know, being in your presence, being in the secret place, sensing God's presence, seeing God's face, and the entire experience. You know, evangelical worship now is basically built around 30 to 40 minutes of music of which there is a certain liturgical movement from, you know, a kind of upbeat, celebratory, God-exalting sort of thing into a very intimate kind of personal worship, feelings-generated, intimacy-focused kind of thing, then followed by informal teaching. And that's the new evangelical liturgy, you know. The prelude is some visuals. The other elements are liable to be film or drama, all kinds of things that you think of before, scripture lessons and prayer for people, even invitations, you know, which is something I'm not particularly excited about, but it's part of my tradition. So many of these things are just being replaced by music and a speaker with a few technical things thrown in. There is no doubt that people find this eventually to be a rather empty, meaningless experience. And there are a lot of musicians that are the first ones to say, this is wearing us out. It's meaningless. You know, I'm providing this experience, but I'm not worshiping myself. I've gotten 200 emails in the last 2 or 3 years from people saying, I am the person providing this experience in some leadership role, and it's meaningless to me. Well, I think that's just a window into what's going on. So I think Dan is tremendously on track to say that there is this absence of majesty, awe, and otherness. I would suggest that it comes from the biblical vision of God that the more systematic guys are mining out of Scripture. And, you know, I think of Piper and Carson and Packer and guys like that who just strive to be God-centered in a kind of exegetical exaltation of God. And then you have to ask yourself, in comparison to worship that's centered on the Eucharist, where is that sense of God's majesty on otherness? Where is it focused? For evangelicals, is it focused on an inward experience? Is it focused on outward service? Is it focused on finding Christ in the in others? You know, in serving other people, we are serving and encountering Jesus Christ. That's a very strong emphasis in the Bible itself. It is an appreciation of creation, which has become very difficult for a lot of evangelicals because of their rather mechanistic, modernistic worldview. Is that need to be recovered? It's been very interesting to me to watch my son, who's kind of a post-evangelical, really be drawn into the Planet Earth television programs. And of course, what you're getting there is this majestic, awesome encounter with the God of creation. There's no more healthy biblical notion than that. But for him, this has been something that's filling his entire faith with a sense of who God is and God's majesty, awesomeness, and transcendence as well as immanence. There is a recent edition of Touchstone magazine that deals on this same issue about the interest we have in creation today. And I don't just mean environmentalism in the sense of, you know, the green political agenda, but I mean something that Christians across the board, those who believe in global warming and those who don't, can all come together and say there's an encounter of God in creation that we've just sort of passed over, and we have been too focused on, you know, what goes on in the church. And this is where I, for my own personal faith, go back and read the New Testament and say, now where were they encountering the majesty and awesomeness and otherness of God? I do not believe that New Covenant Christianity had that Old Covenant, God is present in the temple kind of form. I believe that God had become present in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ was present in and through the Holy Spirit, present in and through his word. And then, of course, we're going to have a Reformation disagreement about whether Christ is present in the sacrament. But let's just talk about as evangelicals for a moment. For most of us, Christ is not present in the sacrament in the same way that he is for our Roman Catholic friends. So we have to come back and say, where, as we read the New Testament, is that majesty, that awesomeness, that otherness of God? And it's clearly, it's in Jesus Christ as we encounter him in the scripture, as we encounter him through the Holy Spirit, as we encounter him in others, as we encounter him in creation. I don't sense in the New Testament much going on in the way of let's manufacture a worship experience in which it, within the confines of the church, things are done with music and technology and lights and candles. I don't even get the sense that, you know, here's this anointed man, as we unfortunately have in so much Pentecostalism. Here's this anointed man, and he represents the presence of God for us, our pastor or an apostle or whatever it happens to be. I don't see Paul normally functioning that way for his churches. If anything, Paul seems to be held in rather low esteem by many of the churches that he's worked, that he's founded, and has to kind of assert his apostleship. That's even the case with the apostles. So there may be a sense in which we might even want to explore the issue of idolatry. And is our relationship with God such that there is a direct, unmediated experience of God available to us? And we might want to ask if some of the things that we've done to produce this in evangelicalism don't amount to idolatry. Now, I'm bringing up the issue of idolatry because I think if we read the New Testament, what we're going to come away with is that God is present with his people. God is present in his church. God is present with us because we are united to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And every kind of intimate relationship term is used in the New Testament. Bride of Christ, body of Christ. Every kind of intimate term is used to say that God is present with us. Jesus' own promise, I will be with you unto the end of the age. And many, many New Testament statements that God is with us. Now, we can break that down, say that God is with us through the Word. He's with us through the sacrament in various ways that Christians might disagree on. He is with us in the presence of the other person, particularly the overlooked person, particularly that person in whom Christ dwells. And God is simply present with his people. If we want to go above and beyond that and say, okay, I need the calf, or I need the emotion, I need the manipulation of my senses, I need the manipulation of my eyes, I need the manipulation of my emotions, I want to come out of that building and say, I felt that God was in there, in that kind of an old covenant sense, I think we are quite likely dealing with idolatry. And to me, this puts a huge difference between Christians who say, okay, the majesty and the awe is something we actually can create in worship, and those Christians who say, okay, the majesty and awe is something that we can perceive in worship, but that we can't create in worship. You see the difference? Perceiving it in the Word, perceiving it in the way we learn to look at the church itself and look at one another and look at the world and look at the Bible and God's gospel and God's presence with us through his Holy Spirit. Does that satisfy the human need, the human yearning for majesty, awe, and otherness that Dan talks about? Well, now that's another story, and that may be a place where Protestants, particularly following Calvin and the Calvinistic Reformation, the Puritans, those reformers, down to evangelicals, the second great, first and second great awakenings in this country, in which we threw out art. We threw out a lot of creativity. We became minimalists, and the idea being, okay, that we're going to take the way of the negative, the way of the not. So since God is not with us in art, since God is not with us in a manufactured kind of a liturgical miracle, then we just simply don't want any liturgy, we don't want any art, we don't want any creativity. all those sorts of things. And that's a mistake, I think. That was a mistake, and I don't know many evangelicals that would disagree that there simply was going too far. And that what happens with that mistake is the floor just becomes wide open for that manufacturing of experience, that manufacturing of idolatry. And that idolatry does begin to take the form of idolatrous reason, an idolatry of theology, an idolatry of particular kinds of worship, innovations, and idolatries of particular kinds of human talents. And so I'm not surprised at all that with that hunger basically unaddressed completely among most evangelicals, and when it is addressed almost in a guilty sort of way, we got to be so careful, you know, that we don't become worshipers of art, worshipers of the visual, that we're not able to grasp that majesty, awe, and otherness of God in a real affirmative way. Yes, God is present, and yes, God's Spirit gifts us for artistic endeavor and creative endeavor. Yes, God gifts us to serve and encounter the world in all these different ways. So, you know, if we're just a little group of people sitting around trying to be minimalist, trying to hide from the world and hide from the devil, hide from sin and evil, and, you know, memorize our verses and keep our lives straight, I don't think our lives are filled with a sense of majesty and awe and otherness, beauty. I don't think the God of the Bible is stingy. I don't think that the God of the Bible is minimal in his outpouring of himself, and he doesn't want us to be minimalist in our outpouring of ourselves. Well, I've gone 21 minutes, and that's enough. Thank you, Dan Elan, for a very, very provocative post. Maybe I'll write about it, maybe I won't. But I'm glad that you've tuned into the podcast today. You've heard people coming in and out of a door. You've heard a lawnmower outside. Who knows what else you've heard, but you've heard me, and I appreciate that. This is Michael Spencer of the Internet Monk. This has been Internet Monk Podcast number 61. Until next time, I'll see you.